Turn your Bible with me to Numbers chapter 15. I wanted to finish chapter 17 as well tonight, but way too much to take. So we'll stop at the chapter 16. I'm sure you heard the word kamikaze, which means, did you know that it means a divine wind? Divine wind, also known as shinpung. In Japanese, it's a suicide attack by the Japanese military pilot against the Allied naval ship in the closing stage of a Pacific Ocean campaign during World War II. It was designed to destroy as many ships as possible. And this attack that began in October 1944 followed several critical military defeats of the Japanese industry as well as their military bases. They had long lost aerial dominance due to the outdated aircraft and the loss of many experienced pilots. In addition to that, their economy starting to sagging because they could not keep up with the American economy. And their industrial capacity could not come up with enough plane and updated planes. In response to the kamikaze attack like this, this is the USS Bunker Hill, the aircraft carrier. And that particular, no, not that one, somebody else, that's one of the kamikaze pilot. In response to the kamikaze attack, the Allied naval forces developed a defensive strategy known as a Big Blue Blanket. What they used to do was just aircraft carrier was just going someplace alone. Now they had the battleships around and the destroyers around and smaller boats. So they had this perimeter, and any kamikaze attack coming would be shot down by those ships first. And challenging God's authority is worse than kamikaze attempt. Let me say it one more time. Challenging God's authority is worse than kamikaze attempt. At least the kamikaze inflicted some damages. As a matter of fact, 4,800 sailors being killed and 4,900 being injured during their attack. But any human challenge against the Lord is worse than a tiny net running its full speed against Mount Rushmore, and somehow thinking that he will break Mount Rushmore sculpture. In chapter 15 through 17, the book of Numbers, we find the Israelites challenging God's authority time after time. And they will reject, because of that, they will reject to enter into the promised land. And the last time we saw it in chapter 13 and 14, when they were told to go into the promised land, take them, simply obey, God will fight, take care of all the fight. But they would not go in. They rejected God's invitation, so God simply rejected them from entering into the promised land. And the sentence was, all the first generation, anyone who is older than 20 years old, will have to die in the wilderness. That will take 38 long years. We'll stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, again, as your word said, the Old Testament is there for our benefit, for example, for us to learn. Father, we are asking you to let us learn from the other people's mistake that we may not repeat the same mistake. And let our heart be always ready to be obedient to you, listening to you and know your heart. And that we may be guided by your eyes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary, I think there is some sort of feedback. Chapter 15, verse 1, please. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or the sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord, and from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. I believe that this is one of the lowest points of the Israel history, because they just rebelliously reject God's offer to bring the nation into the promised land, as I mentioned. So God gave them this wilderness wandering sentence for 38 years. Now, first generation, that's proper. But the second generation, they're probably wondering, if they were 19 years old, that man will not be able to enter into the promised land until he is 57. That would be major bummer, don't you think? It's not for 38 days, it's not for 38 weeks, it's not for 38 months, but it's a long 38 years of sentence of chastisement. And this Israel is the next generation, needed some sort of encouragement, some sort of promise, some sort of hope from God. That's why God is giving them promise. Go back there. Verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, what does it say in your Bible? When. It does not say if. Okay? It does not say if you have come into the land you are to inhabit. He said when you come into the land. The Lord did not tell them that if, but when. See, no matter what, God has not and will not give up Israel. Even if all the other countries around the world may give up Israel, Israel might be completely isolated from every country in the world. But God will not give up on the land. Like Israel might have felt that many believers under the rise of God's correction may feel that he is abandoned by God, as if God has given up on him. But God is always near to the believer who is under correction. God does not punish us because he is some sort of a psychopath God. He corrects us because he loves us. Because of their sins, the Lord was merciful to tell them to bring sacrifice would cover their offense. See, he not only gave this second generation the hope and promise, he still loved the first generation. He said, bring the offering, bring the sacrifice, I will forgive your sins. Tell me that it's not merciful God. He is merciful God. Sacrifice to cover sins and sacrifice as an expression of thanksgiving. Now, skip down to the verse 37, please. I'm skipping because I know that you guys would read that portion, right? Again, the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, verse 38, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make a tassel on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put the blue thread, a blue thread, in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have a tassel that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart, your own eyes are inclined. Do you think God knows our heart and eyes? And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and I am the Lord your God. Let's face it, everyone needs a reminder. Some people tie the string around their fingers, or wear the friend of mine used to wear the rubber band around his wrist. I asked him, what's that for? Oh, to remind me something. To remind you what? He said, I don't remember. So So what good is it? You know, we all need a reminder time to time, but some needs more, whole lot more than others, right? A blue thread was a God's reminder to them to remember God's commandment. So modern-day Orthodox Jews still have these tassels. And they have in the prayer shawl. Remember the prayer shawls you've seen? It's a, most of the time it's a white fabric with a blue thread. And the tassels, and there's some blue thread within there. I would not doubt that this blue thread was a remembrance from coming from the fabric that covered the Ark of the Covenant. That what, guess what color that was? Blue. And blue fabric also was a part of the ornament within the tabernacle. And the blue thread, and I'm sorry, blue thread was a part of the high priest garment. Why blue? According to custom of Israel, blue represents heaven. However, man's instinctive pride always has a way of perverting such good and holy command of God. In Jesus' days, Jesus directly rebuked the abuse of this commandment among the religious elite, especially Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers, speaking of how they would enlarge the border of their garment and making a tassel area so conspicuous as possible and as ostentatious the display of their holiness. To show off their spirituality, they make this big and obnoxious. Matthew 23, verse 5. Jesus speaking, but all their works they do not to be seen by men. They make their phylactery broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You see, it's not what we put on that makes us godly, but what we have in our hearts and do for him. If I put this in our term, it's like wearing the big, big cross. It's so big that it is kind of out of proportion on the human body. Remember what I said about the reason why Madonna was wearing the cross, right? When somebody asked Madonna why she's wearing crucifix, she said, because the sexy naked man is on the cross. Tell me that's not an insult. Go to chapter 1, verse 16, please. Now Korah, the son of Izzah, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with the sum of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. This is the same congregation God rejected, right? Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So when the Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will curse him to come near to him. Cause him to come near to him. That one who he chooses, he will cause to come near him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your companies, put fire in them, and put incense to them before the Lord tomorrow. It shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then the Moses said to the Korah, Hear now, that you sons of Levi, is it small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, and you and your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Now the Korahite, they are the part of Levi's group, and they were the southern side of the tabernacle. What was their job? Whenever the tabernacle is moving, they pack up all the tabernacle furnitures. Very important part of the Levite priesthood. But to them, to Korah, that was not good enough. He wanted to be like high priest Aaron. No matter how much God did for them and taught them, Israelite people is a spirit, they are not spiritually minded people. They still had Egypt in their heart. Somebody said someone who is wise said this, God took them out of Egypt, but God could not take the Egypt out of their heart. Who could do it? Only themselves. Then they still had Egypt in their heart, and they were worshipping idol. Now obviously Korah was a very influential man. Why do I say that? Because he managed to brainwash 250 renowned people from each representative. And they were challenging Moses and Aaron and God's choice leader for Israel. And they were challenging God himself. When people challenge God's chosen servant, they are challenging God himself. Why do I say that? Good example is another example is when the Saul of Tarsus, he was going after Christians, and he was going down the road of the toward Damascus. Remember why he was going out there for? To persecute the Christians. And he was knocked down by God from the high horse, and he was fled. While he was fled on his back, God said, "Saul, Saul." And of course, Saul then, he got the full attention from God. And he said, "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord said, "I'm the one you're persecuting me." In other words, what God said, he didn't say, "You are persecuting my people. Saul, you are persecuting me." God takes it personally. Korah accused Moses and Aaron of the pride and self-seeking. And when he was the one who was concocting the scheme and with his own benefit and self-serving. People like Korah always have a stated reason. That's something he wants everybody to see. And there is a hidden reason, the real reason, why he wants to do what he wants to do. And he was acting as if he represented the entire congregation. He didn't care for them. He just wanted to be the head honcho like Moses. These 250 leaders had not learned from the Aaron and the Miriam's revolt. Remember that? What happened to Miriam? She became a leper. She happened to be the sister of Moses. God still struck her. Obviously, they didn't learn that God's appointed people was Moses and Aaron. Can I change the slide? The most important place in the Christian life is the place of God's choice. The place that He has prepared for us and prepared us to fill. Note that word, how I put it there. And you may say, well, I'm not prepared. When God calls, God equips. Do you think I was ready to be a pastor when He called me? The important thing is not status, but faithfulness. Doing God's work according to His way. May I change the slide? One of the most frustrating things in the world is try to serve God in the area where you are not called. Amen. Been there? In this case, Korah was not called because God knew his selfishness. Some time ago in our church, there was a guy who wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to be a pastor so bad, he concocted people, tried to put me out. And people followed him. Did you know that? People followed him. They started a church. Do you know how long it lasts? A month. He always said, Spirit-led, Spirit-led. And that just fell apart within a month. Why would that be? Because it was done in the flesh. Verse 26. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tent of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from the round the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tent with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Can you imagine the picture? There's their tent. Everybody's far away from that tent. Verse 28, Then Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do this work. For I have not done them of my own will. If this man die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord created a new thing, the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking these words, and the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their household and all the men with the Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. Earth closed over them. And they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men and who were offering incense. God made it very clear to the Jews to accept their appointed leader, Moses and Aaron, and respect their authority. Listen, it is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing It is a dangerous thing for people to challenge God's authority and promote themselves to become the leaders whom He did not call. They not only rebel against the Lord, but also against their own lives. The older generation of Israelites is repeatedly refused to submit the authority of God's word as well as the authority of God's appointed servant. How many times they already challenged against Moses? And Moses, each time he was challenged, what did he do? He fell on his face. According to the Bible, he fell on his face and prayed for them. By the way, when we get to heaven, we can find Moses very easily because he has a flat face. Believers today, what's the matter? You don't like my corny jokes? Believers today commit the same kind of sins, and the consequences are evident. What happened to their, what's the result of their work? Divided church, dysfunctional families, disobedient individuals who wander from the churches to church, but never accomplish much for the Lord. Am I right or what? Unless we submit to God's word and God's chosen leader, we cannot successfully claim our inheritance in Christ and accomplish what God wants us to do. Keep your finger there and go to the Hebrews chapter 13, please. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow concerning the outcome of their conduct. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be carried about the various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with the food which have not profit those who have been occupied with them. Go down to verse 17, please. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your soul, as though they have who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, we need to be careful not to be divisive and contentious people and also stay away from them. Let me repeat one more time. If there are people who are contentious and divisive, stay away from them. Where do I find that? Titus chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and the second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I was a web servant, we, in Calvary Chapel, we call it web servant instead of webmaster, the guy who handled all the website stuff. I was a web servant at the Calvary Tucson where we used to attend. There was one guy who sent an email, and he said that in his email he wanted to argue there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. So I stated, thank you for the inquiry, but there is no word Bible in the Bible either. Secondly, that when you combine, I quoted several verses, pretty much Romans wrote, when you combine all these verses, you can come up with a sinner's prayer very easily. That's a step-by-step prayer. Yes, there is no sinner's prayer recorded in the Bible, but that's a good way to come to know Jesus Christ. He wanted to argue more. I started to ignore him. All right, go down to verse 41 of chapter 16. Back to Numbers. 41. On the next day, all congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the next day. The day before, almost 300 people got killed by God. Some of them end up in the ground, some of them burned crispy. You have killed. Who have killed those people? According to them, Moses killed people. You have killed the people of the Lord. How WAP do you have to be? Verse 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, I may consume them in a moment. So they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it. Take it quickly to the congregation and make an atonement for them. Note that, please. For wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already plague had begun among them. So he put in the incense, made atonement for the people. And he stood between, guys, note this verse 48, it's very important. He stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so for the plague had stopped. What began as a less than 300 people revolt, now it turned into a national uprising against Aaron and Moses. Carnally minded people cannot perceive the spiritual meaning of what God does because they lack the spiritual discernment. In 2 days, in 2 days, 15,000 people, 300 days before and 14,700 people this day got killed because of their disobedience. You guys know this verse, Romans 6:23. What does it say? For the wage of sin is what? Death. That's right. Please note that the high priest, what Aaron did in verse 48, go back there, please. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. See, what Aaron did, Aaron was doing, is a picture of Jesus Christ. You follow me? Our Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice. We are guilty sinners deserving judgment. We are rightly plagued. Our Savior was sent in on His mission. He was unjustly accused and attacked. He prayed on our behalf and He ran to save us. Then He stood between the death and the living, death and the life for us. And He is the only chance for the salvation. Being the dividing line between the death and life. He is standing in the gap for our eternal life. Am I making sense? All right, three applications. Number one, it is not what we put on that makes us godly, but what we have in our hearts and what? Do. Exactly. Not just having in our heart, but do for the Lord. Second application, unless we submit to God's word and God's chosen leader, we cannot successfully claim our inheritance in Christ and accomplish what God wants us to do. Make sense? Third application, we need to be careful not to be divisive and contentious people and also stay away from them. All right, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. Let us remember not to be contentious, not to be divisive. All of us easily can fall into that trap because we have a carnal nature. But let us keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We love You, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.